Welcome to our Clothed with the Sun daily podcast, our reading and meditation on the gospel of the day. This is Chuck Colazzi. Today is Sunday, May the 5th. Happy Cinco de Mayo. It is the sixth Sunday of Easter, and our reading today is from the gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father loves me, so I also love you. Remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy might be complete. This is my commandment. Love one another as I love you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you, and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, love one another." So today we have a little bit of repetition going on. We're hearing a lot of the gospel according to St. John around chapter 14 and 15. This is right around the time of the Last Supper. John is presenting Jesus's Last Supper discourse. It's very different than the other three gospels. And Jesus is speaking a lot about the theology of communion, the image of the vine and the branches, the image of friendship. He is in the Father is in him, and they wish to abide in us. So, like I've said before, it can be John's gospel is challenging for preaching because it's not as black and white. It goes deep. And Jesus, with his words, I mean, every word, of course, you know, he's God. So every word is carefully chosen. Every word is God's will. It's the word of God. And yet Jesus is trying to take us somewhere so that we better and better understand what it is we were made for, what heaven is all about, and how we find heaven in this life, how we find union with him in this life, how we find the purpose of our existence. And as I was just praying about all this and praying about this gospel today, I was thinking about the whole concept of just like Jesus says, lays down one's life for a friend. And Jesus has said, the Father is in me and I am in the Father. There's a lot of just surrender and abandon that goes on in the life of the Trinity, and Jesus requires this of us. He asks this of us, and this is the good news. He promises that we will find true love. Everybody wants love. Everybody wants joy. Everybody wants peace. He is the source of these things. But the gospel that they've received, for whatever reason, maybe it was the preacher, maybe it was the way they received it, the gospel, and even yesterday I preached about how we constantly have to be going up the hill. We constantly have to be working at this. Not that it's a Pelagian gospel of, oh, my works get me to heaven. No, but it's still, yes, yesterday, and everything has to be taken in balance. Yesterday I was talking about how the church and Jesus and salvation is at the top of Mount Calvary. So we have to carry our cross and we have to climb that mountain. And this is why the path to heaven is narrow. This is why few find it. And yet, this is also good news, because when we do find it, when we do find Jesus and salvation, there's no greater joy, there's no greater love, there's no greater peace. It's better than anything the world could ever give us. And so, this is why we're willing to climb that hill. So, the whole idea of just laying down one's life for another. You know, it's really hard to lay down your life, and yet it can be the easiest thing in the whole world. To simply say, I mean, as the martyrs, I'm not saying we should all go and be sadistic and do crazy things, but when the martyrs were called on to give an account of their life, maybe it was with struggle, maybe I'm sure with a lot of prayer, but in the end they said, okay, take me. I'm not abandoning Jesus, so go ahead. Burn me at the stake, shoot me, hang me. Whatever horrifying things they endured, they gave their consent. They laid down their life. Jesus, so, you know, I talked about climbing the hill, but Jesus talks about laying down. And then I think about just when you love someone, you lay down with them. I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, sexual activity here, although that happens too among, of course, within, when we're talking without sin, married couples. But I'm talking about intimacy in general here. Think of the image of a father or mother taking a nap with their children. They lay down together. There's a trust. There's an intimacy. There's a connection. Why is it that when people love each other, so much sleeping goes on, right? You find people on a date, you know, that I'm not saying, once again, I'm not talking about sin here. I'm talking about two people, they sit on a couch to watch a movie and they fall asleep next to each other. Why? There's so much sleeping that goes on when people love each other. When there's a newborn baby, it's the most beautiful image to imagine, you know, a mother holding the baby. There's beautiful paintings out there of the Holy Family, Mary and Joseph lying, sleeping with the baby Jesus in their arms. It's a beautiful thing. Women say it's one of the most attractive things in the whole world when you see a man holding a baby, laying with the baby, sleeping with the baby. This is what God is calling us to do with him. And I want to talk about some practical applications of this, but I just think about, I don't know, just thinking about different things. I'm thinking about, you know, my school is getting ready to do The Lion King for the school play. And I think about Mufasa and Simba and how he's this big, tough lion. He's the king of the whole kingdom. And yet he loves his little boy, his little cub, Simba. And Simba's climbing all over him, and Simba's even biting on his ear and things like that. Mufasa lays with his son. You know, in other words, they lay together. They're intimate. They just relax together. They love each other. They love being together. The father and the son both have an intense love for each other. The son needs the father. The son relies on him, looks up to him, wants to be just like him. And then because he's dead and because he feels he might have had something to do with it, okay, he's got to get some of that back, that identity with the father. If there had been no death there, it would have been a natural progression of the father bestows his fatherhood upon the son, and then the son becomes the father to the next generation. It's bestowed. Manhood is bestowed from father to son. And yet, when Mufasa does, in fact, end up dying, it's partly, largely, I mean, of course, there's foul play involved, but it's largely because he went down to save his son, and he would do anything to save his son, even if it meant his own death, so that his son could live on. So there's a laying down of one's life and a laying down of just being with the son and enjoying each other's company. And it's such a beautiful image. I think of monasteries. This is another application of this principle. When people go and spend time at a monastery, there is a laying down that occurs. I have a community of St. John, that I'm a third order member of. I love to spend time with them. They're a semi-monastic community. And there have been times when I would spend maybe a week with them out in Illinois. And when I get there, the first day, I'm all wound up. I'm stressed about many different things. I haven't had enough sleep. And the first day, I just sleep. You know, and they don't mind. They know what I'm there for, so they don't mind. They leave me alone. I show up for Mass. I show up for meals. Maybe I show up for some prayer. Maybe I walk the grounds. But little by little, over the next couple days, I'm soaking it in, and I'm becoming part, more and more part of their life, which is a life just immersed in God. And it has a transforming effect. It's what the Eucharist is meant to do. It's what the Mass, the liturgy, the Catholic faith, the Christian faith, it's what it's meant to do, is transform us when we immerse ourselves in it. The same would be true for a trip to a shrine, a trip to any retreat house, if it's a good retreat house, My trips to Medjugorje over the years have done the same thing for me. The first couple days, I'm all wound up, I'm jet-lagged. But after some time, and this is why you need some time when you go to a place like this, you let it soak in. And you just immerse yourself in the life, and then there's a peace, there's a rest, there's a joy. And by the time you're done, you don't want to leave. Because you come to the realization after being in a place, in a situation like that, that this is actually what we were made for, just to be at peace with God and to be at peace with one another. It's not just existing as if we're all depressed or bored or something. It's the opposite. It's life fully lived. It's not about running around trying to build up our finances or trying to accomplish things in the world. It's about just being with the Lord and being at peace and resting in the Lord, laying ourselves down, soaking it in is another way we could say it, soaking in the good things of the Lord. It's what we're called to do. We're called to find places and times every day of our life for this. I think of one of my favorite books, Father Elijah. It's my favorite fictional book, honestly. And it was written maybe 20, 25 years ago, Michael O'Brien. He's written a bunch of great books now. And Father Elijah, he was a man that was married. And during World War II, his wife was pregnant. And there was a bomb that went off right near where they were. And it killed his wife and the unborn baby. And he was an atheist. And he was very angry. He became very angry at God. And he wandered for a while. And he was just completely unconsolable. And eventually he found his way to a Carmelite monastery and they nursed him back to spiritual and emotional health. And he just soaked it in. And being in that life for a while, for a long time, he eventually became one of them. Eventually, I think he became the superior. And then the story, the reason the book is so great. I mean, what I just said is pretty great, but it becomes a very exciting story where he's called upon by the Pope to fight the Antichrist. So it's an apocalyptic novel. But the conversion is such a beautiful thing. And I've been there myself, just knowing how much I need the Lord and knowing how stressed out I get and how anxious I get and how I get so caught up in activity. Sometimes it's mindless. Sometimes it's just too much. It's lots of people pleasing and running around and trying to do everything as opposed to making sure the Lord has a claim on my time and on my life enough that this is what I look forward to every day. This is what makes me happy, being with the Lord, being at peace, being that little Simba laying for a nap with Mufasa, his father. And it's a feeling of being home. So here's the analogy I wanted to make where I feel this leads us. I always love to talk about the Mass, and, you know, everything I've just said can apply to one's prayer life, but it's most especially the case when we receive Jesus in Holy Communion. The moment you've received Him, the moment we've just finished Mass, let's just say, we've just offered Jesus to the Father. We've participated in the Holy Sacrifice. Of course, the priest does the offering through his priesthood. But we're all part of that. We're all wrapped up in that. This is what Vatican II means when it talks about full anxious conscious participation, that we've prayed in that. We've been part of that. We've united ourselves to the priest in the sacrificial offering of the body and blood of Jesus to the Father for the sins of the world, for our salvation. And then we receive from that sacrifice. It's communion. It goes back to the Passover. Some of the lamb is offered. Some of the lamb is received. It's a meal that unites us with the Father. It's so many things. It's a participation in the wedding banquet in heaven, the wedding feast of the Lamb that John sees in the book of Revelation. Anyway, as we come to the end of that and we receive Jesus in Holy Communion, this is what we were made for. This is the highest moment of our existence. There's nothing we're going to do throughout the day that even compares. When you think about it, it makes sense, but why don't we live it? Why am I, for myself even, why am I sitting there after I've received communion saying, okay, I got this out of the way. Now I can go to my game. I can go do 100 other things that I want to do. And now more and more as I've gone through my life, that's less and less what I do. I know I get caught up in it. I try to, you know, where, and I don't think it's hard to do. We just have to give him our attention. That realization, I've just received God, and then sitting in it, being with him. The image again of little Simba and big Mufasa, and you know, this is what the Lord is calling us to. We receive that small host, but in the reality, and this is when we talked about before, Jesus' blood type being AB positive, the universal receiver. We are received into God when we receive communion. And we're meant, that's what we're made for. We're meant to rest in him, to be with him, to abide in him, to lay down our lives for Jesus, in Jesus, with Jesus, just as he has done in his Father and then for us. His ultimate sacrifice, his ultimate prayer was on the cross, but he did this his whole life. Going out into the desert, we hear again and again during his public ministry, he does that because that's the meaning of his existence, his union with his Father. And when he's distracted by many works, he can't focus on that. So this is what we're called to do. I was just reading something about how in the old Mass, at the end of Mass, there is a reading of John's Gospel. The Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is now after we've received him, after we've received, the priest says, ite missa est, which is essentially saying, you know, go forth, but it's also saying the Mass continues, the Mass is. The Mass is ended, but the Mass is. Ite missa est. And so we've received the Lord, but it doesn't mean that it's over, and then he gives the blessing after. It's a different meaning than giving the blessing before the dismissal. And then there's the reading of John's Gospel about the Word dwelling among us. And so we continue to dwell with and in the Word of God, Jesus Christ. We listen more to his Word, and the most important word of all the words that were written about the Word being made flesh. And so we continue to abide in him. And then the church recommends we take time to pray in thanksgiving. In this book I was reading, it says we should probably consider taking at least 5 to 10 minutes, it says, of a thanksgiving after Mass. The saints tell us this is when our prayers are most powerful, when we have that union between our souls and Jesus' soul, and our bodies and Jesus' body that we've received in Holy Communion. So many kids across the nation today have received their first communion, either today or yesterday. And this is what it's all about. It's not about the dress. It's not about the pictures. Yes, those things happen. There's gifts, there's parties. Restaurants do very well on this day. But it's about abiding in him. It's about being lost in him. It's about letting his life completely consume us as we consume him. And in that oneness, we find peace. We find meaning for our lives. And there's nothing else in the world that even compares. So this is what Jesus is conveying to us today. He's died for us so that we now have this perpetual memorial through the Eucharist. We have him. We have his body broken for us so that we can always abide in him, so that we can receive him, so that we can be with him, so that he can lead us to heaven, and it pays the price for our sins. We have his Word as well. We have his church as well. There's so many days that we, so many ways, I mean, that we can abide with him. But this is everything. This is everything. Jesus does it first so that we can do it. He asks us to lay down our lives, to be one with him. It gives him great joy, but you know, he's going to have joy no matter what. He doesn't need us. He wants us. He loves us. But we desperately need everything that I just spoke of here today. This is the meaning of our lives. There's nothing better. There's nothing more important. And when we realize this, this is when we find true happiness. Have a great day. God bless you.